We are going to look at a passage today that is an Easter passage. It is a resurrection passage, but I will be the first to tell you it is not one of the more common Easter passages. It comes just after some of the ones we more typically look at this time of year. You have heard the story in song. The whole service has been the Easter story. Jesus Christ went to the cross out of love for you. He died, he resurrected, he stands in victory now. We are going to keep going with one of the episodes that comes just on the heels of Jesus' resurrection. I also want to tell you at the outset, that's our baptistry, and it is full. At the end of the service, we are going to invite, offer, provide an opportunity for any of you here today who follow Christ in faith or who are starting today to follow Christ in faith to come forward and to be baptized. What better day than Easter to act out, to symbolize, to participate in being laid down in death, the waters, and raised to new life. I'm not going to go through as many of the logistical explanations ahead of time as I did the last time we did this, but truly, your clothes will dry. Don't let logistics stand in the way, and we do have shorts, t-shirts, and robes backstage. But we will get to that more at the end. I wanted to let you know that is coming. Now, when Jesus makes you breakfast, Easter 2019. A woman looked out her window and saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of a neighbor's pet rabbit. Her family did not get along well with these neighbors, so this was going to be a disaster. She grabbed a broom, pummeled her dog until it dropped the now extremely dead rabbit out of its mouth. She panicked. She did not know what else to do. So she grabbed the rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, blow-dried it to its original fluffiness, and combed it until the rabbit was looking good. Then she snuck into her neighbor's yard and propped the rabbit back up inside its cage. This was not going to be her fault. An hour later, she heard screams coming from next door. Feigning ignorance, she walked over to her neighbor and asked, "What's going on?" "Our rabbit! Our rabbit!" her neighbor cried. "He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back." That comes from Christian comedian Ken Davis. At Easter, we celebrate. Really, every day, oh, we celebrate. Every Sunday, but especially Easter, we celebrate today Jesus' life from the dead. And sometimes, well, life from the dead isn't exactly the way we pictured it might go. The passage today is John 21. I invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to be in the first half of John 21. As I say, it is an Easter account. It is a resurrection appearance. Yet, it is not one we typically cover on Easter. If we're in John, usually we do John 20, the resurrection itself, or doubting Thomas. Or perhaps we do John 21, the second half, where Jesus reinstates Peter and tells him, "Feed my sheep." We don't usually do the first half of John 21. And I think you will see why. Jesus has risen in this passage. He has appeared several times already to his disciples. Yet Pentecost has not yet happened. They have not yet received the Holy Spirit. They are still waiting for the Holy Spirit. One day, in the middle of that time of waiting, this happened. John 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, after several of these earlier appearances, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus or the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, guys, dudes, colloquially, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this is God's word. There are a number of passages, a number of surprises in this passage. Some are obvious, some are perhaps not. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has already been seen. The disciples are now sitting around, and Peter says, going fishing. The others join. There's no need for us to think that they were being disobedient or abandoning Jesus. You see, even after the resurrection, you still have to eat, as we will see. Yet, pre-Pentecost, this is also hardly a scene of Spirit-empowered mission for Christ's followers. They are fishing for fish, not for men, yet. They go at night. Night was the best time to catch fish at Galilee. The other name of the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee. They go at night, best time to catch. Yet John is also likely using his subtle symbolism, for night is spiritual darkness. Just as Nicodemus had come at night and Judas had betrayed Jesus at night. The disciples have seen Jesus. They still don't fully understand the resurrection, the mission he's going to send them on. They fish in the dark at night. And they do not catch anything. the scene deliberately parallels a similar miracle back in Luke chapter 5. Before we get to that, I just want to point out to you this. In verse 4, John says, "When it had already become morning, Jesus stood on the shore." As best I can tell from the original, what John is relaying to us is that it is nighttime, it is dark, they cannot see Christ. The light begins to dawn, and John is not saying, as morning was dawning, Jesus walked up so they could see him. And he is certainly not saying, as the light began to rise, Jesus scrambled to get in view in time. No, the sense seems to be a bit more, the light was dawning, and behold, Jesus was already there in the dark, even when they could not see him. You see, the first lesson about the resurrection from John 21 is that Jesus is present even when you cannot see him. He is here. He is with you. Jesus is present even when you can't see. He's conquered death, promised to be with forever, but it will be by his Holy Spirit, not physically. He is physically in heaven, unseen. And this passage gives powerful symbolism that there are going to be times in your life when it feels like Jesus is not with you. You're on your own, you're in the dark, it feels like Jesus is not with us because we cannot see him. And John wants us to realize he is there anyways, nonetheless. We had the egg hunt here at the church last Saturday. Great time for the kids. At the end, Graham, my son, happened to win the drawing, first place drawing for this stuffed animal, Peter Rabbit. I promise it wasn't rigged. You always wonder when it's a pastor's kid that wins. They had different drawings. The other two were for these 2-foot-high chocolate bunnies. We were just so glad we got the stuffed animal and not the chocolate bunny. But Graham has these favorite stuffed animals. He's got Blue the bear that sleeps on his right, Ziggy the dog that sleeps on the left, and now he has Peter Rabbit sleeps right on top. And he says, "These are my friends. I cuddle them." And so he won it last Saturday. He's taken it to bed, and early Monday morning, just 2 days later, early Monday morning, Graham woke up, and he had this cry. And it was one of those where you could sort of tell this is more sad than scared. Not like he had a bad dream. He's sad about something. And so I walked into the room. You know, it wasn't too severe yet. You try to cut it off at the pass before it escalates. So I walk into the room. And somehow in the course of the night, all three stuffed animals had ended up on the same side of him on the bed. It's a tragedy. It's a crisis. All three end up on the same side, and Graham in the dark is just starting to sit up. And so as I walk in, he's starting to sit up, and the animals are all over here, and he's facing this way. He's got his hands out, and his hands up in the air, and he simply says, "Nobody's with me." Eat your heart out, right? He says, "Where'd everybody go?" They're right there. They're almost touching him. In the dark, he had no idea. "Turn around, buddy. They're right there." And I wonder how many of us go through life, go through seasons, and spiritually we say, "Nobody's with me. Nobody's with me." This is John 21. He's right there in the dark. You just can't see him yet. The light is dawning. "Hi, Graham. Hi, buddy." The light is dawning. He's already there. First lesson about the resurrection. Deliberate parallel to earlier miracle in Luke 5. One of the main differences is this time Jesus is not in the boat. In the first time, Jesus is in the boat with them. But now look, he's continuing to be present to provide even when it appears, when it seems he is not physically with them. First thing. Now, the miracle itself. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Luke 5 was the calling of the first disciples. In it, the disciples work all night. They catch nothing. The next day, Jesus gets in their boat, teaches. When he finishes, he tells them, "Get back out there. I'm going with you." And they catch so many fish that two boats begin to sink. So many fish that the nets begin to break. So this one is very similar. Again, there's a large number. Again, it's miraculous. But here, only one boat, and it doesn't sink. John specifically points out that the nets this time are not torn. It may be a sign of the indestructible life post-resurrection. Not 100% sure, but it may be a sign of how he strengthens us in his resurrection power to convey what he's going to give through us. Maybe. Either way, they don't realize he's there. They don't realize then who he is, and he gives miraculous provision to let them know. And John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter, not waiting until they haul in all the fish, not waiting till they row the rest of the way to shore, throws on his coat and jumps out of the boat to get to Jesus. Now, I applaud his enthusiasm. True to form, John thinks first, Peter acts first. And it's amazing, in Luke 5, pre-cross, Peter responds to the miracle by saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." Here, after the cross, he will stop at nothing to get to Jesus. See, Jesus' finished work at the cross means that sin now draws us toward him. We can come to him even in the midst of our sin. It doesn't drive us away. Peter goes to Christ. Still, it begs the question, doesn't it? Why does Peter put on his coat to jump out of the boat? Two. You see, we Westerners typically are fans of taking off our outer layers before we go swimming, right? Why does Peter put on extra clothing in order to jump into the water? Why? Ready? Ready? The word to describe Peter before he puts on the coat was gymnos. Gymnos, like gymnasium. The word from which we get our word gymnasium, where athletic competitions took place. Now think ancient athletic competitions like Greco-Roman wrestling, which was always in the nude. In the nude. Gymnos was the word for naked. Why don't we do this passage more often? Happy Easter. That's the word. I'm just giving you the Bible. He was naked. For he had taken it off. So, gymnos begs a different question, doesn't it? Why was he fishing naked? Why was Peter fishing naked? Now, there's an article by that title. Don't Google it, I beg of you. If you want a copy, let me know. Very helpful article by that title with all these semantic possibilities of the word and the phrase. It is probable that while gymnos was the word for naked, it could also simply mean that he was working in his, you know, skivvies, so to speak. That he was working not in his formal wear, not in his socially acceptable wear. And so to approach Jesus, he wanted to be more respectfully clothed, so he grabs his coat. Fine. But still, why does he put it on to swim to Jesus? Why not at the least, you know, jump in and have one of the other guys in the boat throw it to him after he's in the water and catch it? And it is here that most suggest that gymnos meant that it was simply wrapped loosely around him for his work, and that he was tying it tighter, girding it, if you will, so that it would be less of a hindrance while he was swimming. And if that is the case, it is showing Peter's impetuousness. It is the same root as to dress in the later exchange with Jesus when Jesus tells him, now you do as you want, you dress yourself. Later you will be dressed and led by somebody else. So he is impetuous here, and that is going to change. That's very possible. I actually think that jives, it fits with what else I'm about to give you. It's very possible that's what's going on. I just think there's something even more happening. This is some speculation, I admit. The text does not tell us exactly, but personally, I cannot help but wonder, why does he put on his coat before jumping out of the boat? To me, what makes the most sense, and I've been thinking about this for a little over a year, to me what makes the most sense is that quite possibly Peter thought he was going to walk on the water to Jesus, not swim. I mean, he had done it before. He'd had a miraculous catch of fish before. He saw Jesus die, and now Jesus is alive. They've had another miraculous catch of fish. They're in a boat, water. There's Jesus. He thought he's going to do it again. He put on his coat, I believe, for a stroll, not a swim. Just a little jaunt across the pond over to Jesus, his friends. And he steps out in faith. Splash. Splash. It's almost hilarious, isn't it? I mean, it would be entirely hilarious if it were not so painful when that plunge is your own step of faith. You trust, you believe, you go for it. Even still, I mean, it's pretty funny to picture. Pretty good comic relief in the passage. He had walked on water before, even pre-resurrection. Now, resurrection life is on the table. Why does he fall? Why does he fall in? Have you ever seen a new believer take a real step of faith and get rewarded almost right away? I mean, you hear the missionary call at the church, you give your last $100, they walk out of the church building, and there's a sudden windfall right off the bat. Ever see that? And have you ever seen somebody else, maybe that same believer, maybe yourself, take a similar step of faith, maybe a few weeks down the road, take a similar step of faith, maybe sometimes even the exact same one, and weeks go by, months go by, and nothing happens. There's no response. There's no return on investment. What's going on? So often God reveals his nature to us to reward his nature of being a rewarder. He shows himself to us, and then later he refrains from revealing, from responding in exactly the same way, from responding just as quickly to give us the opportunity to trust him. To trust what we know to be true of him, even when our circumstances do not line up. There were two trees in the garden. He is constantly putting two trees in front of us. The first time, the first step, there's an initial reward, reveals his nature. Peter walked on water. Later, you take another step of faith, sometimes even the very same one, and you fall through. You splutter, you flounder, you splash, you flail. Everything goes wrong. Will you trust him? Will you keep going to him? He's always constantly placing two trees in front of us. Which will you choose? And somehow, even these initial steps, even these steps of faith where you get out of the boat and you end up in over your head, even these steps are part of the eventual places he's going to lead us. You see, this is the same Peter who, Acts chapter 2, gets filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he preaches to masses, and 3,000 get saved at once, and he baptizes them in water. It's the same Peter who heals the cripple in the name of Jesus, saying, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in Galilee, in the name of Jesus, walk." Walk. Miraculously, by faith, walk. Get up and walk. You couldn't do it yourself. You couldn't take that step of faith on top of the water. Can you tell somebody else, cripple, he can walk? Yes. It's the same Peter who has Holy Spirit insight about Ananias and Sapphira. The same Peter who has the miraculous escape from prison. The same one who raises later a woman from the dead. The same Peter who brings the gospel to Cornelius and all the Gentiles. The same Peter who is the rock, who points to the rock upon which the church is founded. Same Peter, there he is, spluttering in the water. Can you handle it? The second truth about the resurrection John 21 is showing us is that Jesus is rewarding even when we cannot possibly comprehend exactly what he's doing in our immediate circumstances. Even when you're soaking wet with all your clothes on. Anyone who comes to God, Hebrews 11:6, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He exists. He is a rewarder. Not rewarding those who overcome. Not those rewarding those who triumph always by faith. Not those who fully understand or make sense of or comprehend. He rewards those who seek. Those who get out of the boat and go to him and who keep seeking, wrapping their garment, stepping out in faith, at times weighed down by the very coat you put on in faith. And if you go under, he pops you up. And I will tell you, sometimes it feels like his arm is right there to grab you directly. That's what happened in Matthew 14, the first time Peter walks on the water. And I will tell you, other times, it feels like he is at a distance from you and you're coming up by your own struggle, but always he is there. Always he is working, even when we cannot see him. Same Peter here as Acts. Take the step of faith. Even if you get wet. Even if you get wet with all your clothes on. With your best, your Sunday best, your socially most acceptable clothes. You see, this is why baptism is such a great symbol of the beginning of the Christian life. It's not a maybe that sometime you will get wet. It's a guarantee. It's guaranteed. Let's be clear. John 21 is not a baptism passage. There is not hidden imagery in here that you need to pick up on in order to see baptism. This is not a passage about baptism. John 21 is a passage about the spiritual reality that baptism points to. Follow Christ. Seek him. Go down in the water and be raised to new life. It's worth it. He will reward those who earnestly seek him. And what better way, what better day than Easter to do that? You can't do the later steps of faith if you don't do the first ones. He's commanded us to be baptized. Step out. Get wet. Put your clothes on. And get him. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Third. Last. Peter and the others finally reach the shore. And when they arrive, what they see is this charcoal fire. It's important to know that the word for charcoal fire is used in only one other place in the entire New Testament. It's a very specific word, and the only other place it is used is John 18, verse 18. You know what happens in John 18, 18? It's Peter's denial of Christ. You see, Peter hops out of the boat, falls into the water, finally gets to shore, and it arrives, sees a fire, and it all would have come rushing back. The heat, the glow, the crackle, the smell. His denial had happened very recently, and on top of that, we know memories are tied to smell more than to any other sense. That fire smell. He's fallen into the water. Embarrassing enough as that is, he gets to shore, and Jesus is reminding him of even his earlier failure. He's deliberately arranged it, preemptively set this fire. Jesus is rubbing it in his face. How it would have stung. Why does he do it? Jesus is about to reinstate Peter. Subsequent conversation between the two of them likewise mirrors Peter's earlier denials, mirrors and redeems them. Three times, "Do you love me?" Peter is fumbling to prove himself. Hauling the net the others struggled with shows he is an ox of a man and that he has his entire person set on this task at hand of getting back to Christ. He failed, he wants back, steps out, falls into the water, keeps going, gets to shore, charcoal fire, failure all around. He does not deserve back. And there is Jesus making him breakfast. There is Jesus making him food, the universal sign of fellowship and acceptance. How can he do it? How can Peter, the Son of God, offer fellowship and acceptance to one who has so consistently, so spectacularly failed him over and over? John says Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. He took and he gave. Language that reminds us of the Eucharist, of communion. He takes and he gives. And even more language that reminds us of what the Eucharist points to. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells how he would take his body, have it be broken, that he might give it to and for his disciples. Reminds of what he said, what he predicted in John chapter 6. Just as the bread and the fish remind of that little boy's lunch, the miracle earlier in John chapter 6, miraculous provision from heaven in the wilderness, as the true bread says, "Take of me, I give for you, and live." Tiberias, other name for Galilee, only other place it's used is John chapter 6, verse 1. Peter has completely failed, and Jesus makes this meal, bread and fish, take and eat, take and give, to show the way is still open for Peter despite his failures, because Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection means he is providing for you even when we do not, cannot deserve him. Jesus' first sign in the book of John is wine for a wedding reception, a feast, a meal. Jesus' last sign in the book of John is miraculous provision of a feast, breakfast, a meal. Jesus making breakfast shows we will have a physical earth in all eternity, a new earth, but we will have earth for all eternity. And Jesus making breakfast shows we have eternal life beginning even now on earth. He's present even when you can't see him. He is rewarding even when you cannot comprehend what he is up to in your life. And he is providing even as we realize we do not deserve him. Because he loves us. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. His love has won. So follow him with everything you've got. Because that's what it means. That's what happens when Jesus makes you breakfast.